You know, God is building a mighty nation of people that love Him. And the beautiful part about you guys, so easy to minister to you, is because of your great love for the Lord. The book of Romans talks about how we cry out, Abba, Father. And there's such an affection that God places in His people. That affection that we have is because of the affection that He has for us. For God loved us first. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. And He demonstrates that love for us by pouring out His love. I like the word pouring out, don't you? It just denotes to me that the aggressiveness of God's love. How intentionally He loves us. And that's not what the message is about this morning, but someone needs to hear that. I probably need to hear it because I need to have, if you're like me, I need to be reassured in how God feels about me. Because until I know how God feels about me, I can't feel that way about you. The greater the revelation of how He manifests Himself to me gives me a greater strength in manifestation to you. I have a hard time sometimes loving myself the way I should. You might wonder why a guy that good looking, personality and charisma, how I could have a hard time loving myself. But I think we all tend to be a little hard on ourselves at times. Some of you might not have that challenge, but I do. And if I have it, then you have it. But to find myself accepted by the Lord, chosen by God, it's a beautiful thing. Hallelujah. Woo. Hey. Aha. Let it come, Lord. He is my rock, my strength, my shield, my fortress, my high tower. In Him I trust, in Him I believe. There's no variance with my God. He's consistently is my strength. Learning to trust God is sometimes a lifelong endeavor. Some people grasp it quicker than others. But there's two words that really stand out to me in God's economy. Well, there's actually more than two. But there's three. Trust and faith. And, of course, love. Now, we know Corinthians says that it's now about a faith, hope, and love. But when we look at the word faith, we have to understand the foundation of faith is trust. Because faith is where we exercise what we believe. To have faith to do something means you put an activity to what your belief system is. We know that out of the heart come forth all the issues of life. And so what a man believes in his heart is what he becomes. That's why when you get down on yourself, you tend to believe something else beside yourself other than what God had said. Scripture says God is truth, but every man is a liar. Doesn't mean that you're all liars. It means that your opinion is a lie. Because your opinion is something you form based upon something you've observed or something you've heard other than what God has said. You don't want to have an opinion. Most people, they'll always offer that. They'll say, well, my opinion is, or my opinion's this, and my opinion's that. Well, we don't need your opinions. What we need is, what does God say? And what God says isn't what you might hear God say, it's what God has already declared through His Word. His Word is truth. Amen? So don't be careful that you don't form an opinion based upon a filtered word versus the Word. Because you can filter the Word of God through the paradigm of what you're expecting to be or what you want to be, but not what God has declared to be. So Jesus said, I don't live by any other thing than every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. What does a cornerstone represent? Well, first of all, it's the first stone, isn't it? If you're going to lay a foundation, you've got to start somewhere. So you put a cornerstone down first. Why? Because everything has to line up with the cornerstone. If it doesn't line up with the cornerstone, then you're going to have a faulty foundation. What happens to houses that are built upon faulty foundations? They fall. They won't stand the test of time, will they? So you have to be careful that you plumb the house according to the cornerstone. So Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, you got a chief cornerstone, but then you have other stones that have to be laid in after the cornerstone. Is that correct? How many have ever built anything? I tried to build a doghouse one time, just so I'd have some place to hang out when I got in trouble. How many of you guys need to build a dog? Your wife likes to build a doghouse every now and then. So everything is built around the cornerstone, and the other stones that are put in there, the Bible tells us that we are those other stones. In fact, we're stones that are cut out of the mountain. I lay at Mount Zion. See, God is building Mount Zion out of His people. When we think about the kingdom, or we think about the New Jerusalem, or we think about Zion, or we think about the mountain of the Lord, we have to understand those aren't literal places. Those are you. You are the Jerusalem of the Lord. You are the Zion of God. You are the mountain of the Lord. You are the building of God. You are the temple. In fact, it says, ye are temples. Everybody say, I'm a temple. So the foundation's built based upon the cornerstone. So in other words, we don't build the house based upon what we think the house ought to be like. That's an architect's worst nightmare, is to have amateur architects. Right? So you hire an architect to make a drawing, so the builder can take that drawing and build the building, right? Yep. The worst thing in the world you could do if you get the drawing from the architect is to go in there and start making changes yourself. Yep. Well, this wall needs to be moved over 2 foot, so let's just erase that and move that over here. And let's move this over here, and let's move that over there. Pretty soon, you have a building that has no function. See, that's why the Lord said, I'm going to build my church. When the Lord builds the house, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But if you try to build the house, it will not survive. Jesus said, I'm going to build my house upon this rock. And the rock was the revealed word of God, the revealed will of God. That's a strong house, isn't it? But the purpose then of the house, the purpose of the temple, is so someone can inhabit it. Who do we want to inhabit our temple? What do we want to be in our temple? Now, Jesus chased out the money changers out of the temple. That's symbolic of what happens in us. Because, see, the process of filling also requires the process of defilling. Right? When we talk about repentance, repentance simply means, in the Greek, a changing of the mind. But in order to change your mind to something positive, you have to first reject. Oh, it's good to see you guys here, the newlyweds. Audrey and Allison. Aubrey and Allison. I almost forgot your names. It's been so long. Where you've been hiding? Y'all didn't think I would notice when you came back, did you? It's hard to miss that glowing. Here, catch somebody. There you go. You got me distracted. I'm going to fine you $10. Oh, repentance. Don't you love that word? Repentance. Yes. Because repentance is the only way into the kingdom. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Why? What he was saying to them is you need to sweep out the old thing so you can get ready for the new. So what it means to repent is not necessarily a sorrowful time down at the altar. It means you're going to change your mind. By changing your mind and say, I accept this, what God says. I reject this, what I was. You're not going to bring the old and the new together and mix them up and expect you're going to have some good thing come out of that. You can't bring the old in with the new. Remember not those former things. Cast them away, because God's ready to do a brand new thing in you. He's changing your mind. He's preparing you to be inhabited by something greater than what you've had before. See, there's something to this word when you say glory to glory to glory. Some people think, well, I get the glory once, I've got it, I don't ever need to get it again. No, the glory must be progressively revealed to you. There'd be no reason to ever come back to church if you got it once and you don't ever need it anymore. Why would we ever come back together to hear the word? Because the word profits us, because it keeps building in us what God wants for us. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little, God keeps increasing us. My capacity for God's glory should be greater today than it was last week. My hunger should be greater than it was last week. My thirst should be more than it was before. In the book of Revelations, it talks about the Laodicean church. And the reason, he said, I have this against you. You're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. He said, I'm going to spit lukewarm people out of my mouth. And we don't want to get God upset to where he would spit. It's kind of like that commercial. When you don't seek the Lord, things go wrong. When things go wrong, it gets from bad to worse. But God keeps, you are the temple that he wants to fill up. He wants to give you his glory. But in the realm of glory, it consists of a lot of things. It's wisdom and knowledge and strength and understanding and love. And peace and joy and righteousness. In the kingdom of God, in the glory of God, it encompasses all the nature of God. Do you feel like this week you have more nature than you had last week? I mean, but this time we ought to be teachers. What he's saying is that by this time there ought to be a maturity that's developed in us because of the resident presence of the Lord. And I believe there is. I believe we have a house full of mature people. And if we were to put out little slips of paper, which we're not going to do, and have you list all the things that you did this week that was promoting the kingdom of God, we would probably be astounded at the influence that's taking place. Because every one of you have a testimony of how God is using you in your sphere of influence. And it's neat because the ones I talk to in this congregation, it's always, I get so excited because everyone, God is using them in the kingdom. Some more, maybe some less, but all significant. Because every contribution of outpouring that you're giving is significant. Every word you speak is significant to someone else. Every hug you give, every encouragement you give, every edification you give to someone else is impacting them and changing the world. I don't know how many noticed the sign when you came in this morning in the foyer. Anybody see that new sign that's all across the top? If you're still watching, Bill, thank you for getting that up before you left to Germany. I know you probably forgot it and you did it at the last minute, but I appreciate it. Because I heard he did it on Monday night. He probably had those letters like, oh, no, I forgot to put them up. Is this right, Rhonda? I got to get over there because Pastor Hart will skin me alive if I don't have those put up before he leaves. You're right, Bill. I would have done that to you. You would have paid a heavy price. But those, some people, Bill, are blind. They didn't see it when they came in the door. Because we're so used to the same things. We think nothing could be changed or different. It's so funny when we took down the Baptist banisters up here. You don't know how long they worked on me for that. But then some of you said, why'd we do that? Whoever said it, Eric said, I'll crucify him. Then we put this thing up. Why'd we do that? I asked somebody the other day, hey, do you like my new pulpit? Yeah, I guess so. I like it. See, I can lean now like this and sleep a while and preach a while. And I got this for the young guys. That way they can put their laptops. How in the name of God anybody could preach with an iPad? I don't understand it. I want the leather. Anything short of the leather is a heretic. Some people think, you know, I've got new King James. Some people think I don't have the old King James. I'm going to hell. There's any number of reasons why you could go to hell. But one of them won't be because you preach the new King James. Laptops, maybe. I know people that will go to hell that have laptops. They'll say, or iPads, they'll say, it's okay as long as I have a place to recharge. Oh, it's not getting funny, is it? Somehow my glasses got through a sandblaster. Oh. Okay, so much for that. Where was I? One at a time, please. Are you talking in tongues? Oh. Oh, change. Something else besides. Okay. Let's go into another subject. I think I've exhausted that one. Lonnie says, why did I come here? You know, Lonnie, it's bad when a member brings a guest for the first time and puts them on the front row. They do that because that way, if you leave, everyone will notice. Most visitors sit on the back row. And so when they leave, nobody notices. But I do. And I mark it in my book. Lord, there's another one for hell. The Lord said, depart from me, you cursed and you workers of iniquity. Ye that don't accept us, there's no room for you in the kingdom. Just joking. I don't want that to be lodged in your memory. When we trust the Lord, remember I started out with trust? Well, we're ending with trust. To trust something means to rely upon something. You're relying upon the character. In God's case, you're relying upon God's character, God's nature, God's heart, more than you're relying upon what you're going through. When you say, I trust the Lord, you're saying, I trust the fact that God's word is true. And that everything that God intends for me, I can have confidence and I can depend upon that. There's so many variables in life. The one thing that's not a variable is the Lord. He doesn't change. And the good news about that is that no matter how disobedient we can become, He never changes His intention towards us. He still loves us. That's the hard part to accept, because it's difficult for us to love people when people don't meet our expectations. But the Lord has no difficulty whatsoever in loving you, even when you don't meet His expectations. Once you realize that, see, you don't have to quit sinning. You just have to start loving. Because when you love, then there won't be any thoughts of disobedience in your heart. True love is so bonded that it literally takes the negative out of your life. See, you never defeat a negative by focusing on it. Negatives are defeated by offsetting it with the positive. So if I'm looking for faults, then I'll never find victory. Yeah. Only when I see the victory do I have the victory. That's why Hebrews tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, everything originates from Him that I become. I can be no greater than who He is. And that's pretty great, isn't it? But I can't measure myself. If I try to become something within myself, that's why, you know, I believe in the power of positive thinking, but I know there's the thing that we're inundated with in our society today is the power of the mind. And the mind is powerful. But we have to understand it's not by the mind alone that we overcome. It's by who He is. I'm not trying to make my mind better. I'm trying to obtain His mind. It's not what my mind becomes, it's how His mind is imparted to me. I want to think like Christ. If I can think like Christ, I'll act like Christ. And how does Christ think? Pretty simple. Christ thinks like this. I came to redeem you and restore you and promote you into my kingdom. and to bring you forth with me into all that I have. For God lifts you up with him. Never takes you down. He brings you up. Right? Well, how could that work? Well, it just does. Because of who he is. You know, and when we look at trust, we understand that there's no practical reason why we should trust other than we know that God has kept identifying himself and confirming himself to us in multiple ways. Do you believe in God because there's so much evidence, or is it because of faith? It's faith, right? But faith brings evidence. There's always an evidence of your salvation. There's a fruit that's birthed out of your faith. And we've had a lot of supernatural things here. Not just here, but in the body of Christ. I was on the airplane one time, Southwest Airlines, and I can't remember where I was flying to. It's probably about 8 or 9 years ago. And there was one seat left. And if you've ever flown on Southwest, you always pray this one prayer: Lord, let no one sit in the middle seat. I know that's selfish prayer. But I don't care. I still pray that. Lord, let no one sit in the middle seat. So I'm on about the 10th row back, and there's a middle seat, and I'm looking around, and all the seats are filling up, and in fact, they're all filled, except the seat by me, and I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus, man. How could that be? You've answered the prayer. You know, it's like you drive into the parking lot, and there's no parking space, and all of a sudden, someone pulls out right in the, you know, hallelujah, you know, a miracle. And so just as right before they closed the door, this one gentleman came on at the last minute. And sure enough, he had to sit by me. And so, but then I'm thinking, well, maybe God wants to do this, something here. So we got to talking. And I had my Bible out on my tray. And come to find out, he's a pastor of a very significant church here in Austin. A lot bigger than this one. And by the way, get back to that sign out there on the door. I forgot about telling you that. The ones that didn't see. How many didn't see that yet? Well, you promised when you go out to look at it? It says, what happens here impacts the world. Amen. And I thought, well, what an audacious statement from a little bitty church in Westlake, saying that what happens here impacts the world. But I believe that. Back to the airplane before I forget. In fact, I watched an infomercial on TV. It was called Luminosity. How many have ever heard of luminosity? It's a way to improve your brain function. So I'm signing up. Because I took the test and I needed help. Luminosity. Think about that. It means to be illumined, enlightened. But on the airplane, I start talking to this gentleman and introduce myself, and he introduces himself, and we're both pastors. And I think, wow, this is cool, man. So this is about the time that we're at the height of manifestations. Every service, the chairs are getting covered with gold. All the kids are getting covered with gold. I'm preaching. Gold flakes come down like this in front of me all the time. Clouds come in on Friday night. Golds go out in the parking lot in the foyer. I mean, wild stuff. And not many people, but lots of glory. So I've had it both ways. Lots of people or lots of glory. Which do you choose? Yeah, I like the people. I like both together. So when I'm talking to him about the glory, he's got his tray down too, and it just gets covered in gold dust. And he looks at it and freaks out. And he, first words out of his mouth, why is that happening? What's the purpose? I mean, here's a miracle happening right in front of this guy. And he's like, why? And I said, I'll tell you why. He said, why? I said, that's a sign for the unbelieving believer.
Come on.
Come up with one every now and then. So God gives us evidence. And sometimes it's evident, like in the gold dust or the clouds of glory and all this weird things. The manna, we had that other pulpit we had up here that we're going to put in our museum. see, we've been around long enough now that we have a museum. Right, Billy? The manna. Even manna would appear on this pulpit. Manna. I mean, does it freak you out a little bit? I know, we were watching one of Bill Johnson's tapes on our school, one of the first sessions, and he's talking about the miracles and glory. And here I am on there, right? Remember that one? I'm standing there holding the Bible with the gold in it. And he said, there's a preacher that had gold in his Bible. You know, I got to tell him something. Hey, that's me you're talking about. In fact, they didn't get me to sign off on being broadcast. There could be punitive damages for that. But God shows us through the manifestation of our faith that He is real. I trust God because I know God is real. Well, how do you know there's a God? Well, I know it by faith, but I also know it by experience and by evidence of what I've seen. But most of all, I know it not simply because there's outward manifestations, but I'm very convinced of it because I see what He's doing in you.
That's right.
Because I know that you cannot change your old nature by yourself. Now, you might can fake it for a while, but you can't fake it forever. And when I see Christ being produced in the hearts of His people, that where out of them comes a true heart of love and unity and acceptance and forgiveness. I look at that and I say, I know God's real. Because I know that the devil can't produce that in the hearts of man that what God can. Because only God can change and take out that old stony heart and put within you a heart of flesh. A heart that's molded and made by His presence and by His image. It proves to me God's real when I see a treasure in earthen vessels that's coming forth in you. Amen. I know some of us have problems, but in spite of that, there's a Christ in you. Don't worry about your problems. It's all taken care of. Just start saying, look who He is. I trust Him. God said it for me, it settles it. I've seen God heal the sick. How many have seen God heal the sick? I've seen God raise people up out of comas. I've seen the deaf hear. I've seen withered legs straightened and made whole. I've seen cancers disappear. I've seen eyes open. Ears hear. I know there's a God. But most of all, I know there's a God because of the nature of the Lord. The love. And because of that, I can trust Him. I've enjoyed this morning. I'll probably go back and listen to this message and laugh a little bit. Yeah, I do. I listen to my own messages. I like to laugh at myself. I like to hear the word, even coming through a dumb and unlearned, uneducated man as myself. It's still the word of God. I do have a PhD. It's piled higher and deeper. I hadn't even read a scripture this morning. Did you notice that, Travis? Do you think I'm a heretic because I hadn't read a scripture? Psalm says, he that trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Psalms 56, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Psalms 91 says that I am in the shadow and the secret place of the Most High God, and I will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. He has set his love upon me. He's delivered me. He's known my name. He will be with me in trouble. He will deliver me. He will honor me. With long life, he will satisfy me, and he will show me his salvation. In the Hebrew, the word galal means to roll all your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for your soul. Jesus said, my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. And when I galal, when I roll all my cares upon the Lord, I'm trusting him with my needs. Another word is chol. In the book of Job, it talks about when his friend was counseling him, said, although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for the Lord. That we literally put our focus upon him, our hearts are stayed upon God. And so when we roll our cares, when we wait upon the Lord, Isaiah says, as those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Yes. These are those found in the book of Joel where it talks about how that they become a mighty army that will leap over the walls. They will not break ranks, but they become a mighty fortress unto their God. And then there's Yakal, which means that we put our hope in the Lord. And Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Amen. And then when everything around your life seems to cave in, you say, I trust the Lord because he becomes the anchor of my soul. When the wife or the husband walks out on you, which I trust it doesn't happen for any of you, but if it's happened or it may, when friends abandon you, when business associates cheat you, you can say, I trusted the Lord. My God is my strength and my salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, when things happen in life like they do from time to time, you can still trust God. Amen. And he will cause what the enemy meant wicked for you, he will cause God to bring good for you. And what was stolen from you will be returned to you. What was taken from you will come back to you. If you'll put your trust in the Lord. Amen. Because great is he in the midst of you. Hallelujah. You know, I've had people over the years come against me. And that's okay. I don't mind it. It's part of the game, isn't it? Paul said it. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll be persecuted. People won't understand you. People will come against you. It never bothers me when people come against me because of what it does to me. But what it does, it brings a thing in my heart that I'm concerned what it will do to them. Amen. Because see, I love my enemies. I don't have to defend myself to anyone. I am who I am. Right? Who are you, God? I am. Who are you, Bill Hart? I am. I'm just like him. I am. Who are you, Travis?
I am.
Right? Who are you, Eric?
I am.
He is. Right? So you don't have to defend yourself. So don't ever worry about what people think about you. Well, sure, you want to be nice to everyone. You want to be kind. You want to be gentle. You want to be forgiving. You want to be accommodating. That's part of the nature of Christ, isn't it? But ultimately, you're not going to please everyone all the time. So you just are who you are. And so, don't look to what others or even what the enemy. See, some people acknowledge what the enemy says about them. He's a liar and the father of lies. When the enemy comes to accuse you, for he's the accuser of the brethren. When he comes to accuse you, say, I trust in my God. He is my fortress, my deliverer. He is my salvation. And I lean upon him. You see, when fear comes, you get rid of fear by just trusting and leaning upon the everlasting arms of the Lord. I know to some that might sound a little bit old-timey doctrine or old-timey preaching, but I can't help it. I'm old-timey. I just am who I am. I can't ever be who you want me to be, but I just who I am. Just trust him. Amen? Wow. Do you love it? Do you like it? Do you want some more of it? Amen. Hallelujah. My confidence is in my God. In him will I trust.